Good morning. We're going to be reading this morning from Psalm 145, verses 1 through 13, which you'll find on page 557 in your pew Bible. Psalm 145. I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your goodness, your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works.
All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations.
That concludes the reading of the word. The children in grades 1 through 5 are now dismissed to junior church. Good job.
I would once again like for you to take your copy of the Word of God, and would you turn to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We come this morning to the last 9 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. As we have walked our way through this chapter and studied each of the Bible characters. Now, as we come to this passage, just a couple of preliminary thoughts. As I studied through this, having written the sermon for today and thought about the various Bible characters that we've talked about, I cannot help but say to myself, you know, it's wonderful to read this chapter because God uses all kinds of people to serve him. Men, women, young, old, kings, common people. Actually, I see in this passage farmers, shepherds, soldiers, priests, prostitutes, even the son of a prostitute, that would be Jephthah. And I think to myself, you know, if God can use such a wide variety of people, then the message that we take from that is that he can use you and me. And I know that you've heard that probably said to you before, but I want you to leave here today determined that if you will be obedient to God and do what God wants you to do, if you will follow his word and if you will do it for his glory, and if you will follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, God can use you. I've already told you a little bit about my testimony, and I know it doesn't seem like that after you've been in the ministry for many years. Most people have only known me as a pastor, but I can tell you I was one of the least likely to go into the ministry. I never felt adequate. I never felt spiritual enough, and so it was a struggle for me. But I knew that eventually that God had called me. God can use you. And don't be afraid to be obedient and then to do whatever God wants you to do with your life. Now, what brought all these people together? Strong faith in God. They were, by the way, they were not perfect people. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not. And I thought that. I just told you. I thought I wasn't spiritual enough to be a pastor. Well, God can use all kinds of people. God can use them to do great things because they are obedient. They put their faith in Him and they trust Him to do what they know they can't do in and of themselves. How do we do it? We do it by the Holy Spirit. So as I looked over this chapter, there were just thoughts that came to my mind that were kind of a practical application of the passage. Now, these people also faced all kinds of problems. Let me read now, beginning at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, listen to this, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And then there is a turning point in the passage. Others. And this is a hard thing to read. I tell you, I've read it probably hundreds of times in my life, and as I prepared this message, I will tell you, I pondered it and thought about it. Not everybody was delivered. Others. Others who were believers were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others, he says, had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains, and some of them spent their life in prison. They were stoned, sawn in two, were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Others. And then he says, still others. While some by faith subdued kingdoms and stopped the mouths of lions and had great deliverance, this says still others by faith suffered and did not experience a miraculous escape. Did they fail God? Did God fail them? No. The answer to both of those questions is no. Here's the question. How can both of these groups, some who were so victorious and some who suffered so horribly, how could they be listed in the same faith chapter? And the answer is this. Because both of these groups of people glorified God. One group glorified God by escaping trials. The other group glorified God by enduring the trials. And it may be that your portion or my portion will be suffering. Listen, I've been to enough bedsides of good, godly people, struck down seemingly out of nowhere at age 35 or 40 or 50. And I stood there with the family members, and I've wept with them. And we all wonder, and here's a faithful person. I won't go into this, but our family, over these last couple of weeks, have gone through some very difficult experiences, some that I never, ever thought I would ever have to experience, nor have I ever. We've also seen some family members who suffered and died in their 30s. And so I can tell you this passage became very fresh for me. I think you've heard preachers say this, but I will tell you it is true, particularly today. This sermon I'm preaching is for me as much as it is for you. I got great strength from this passage and what I'm going to share with you today. So how were these people able to do it? I mean, how were they able to go? When I read through some of those things, some of them were cut in half because they followed God. Some of the people had their heads cut off. They wandered in the desert, in the wilderness. Nobody seemed to care because they were following God. So how were they able to do it? Here's my first thought. They knew God was providing something better. Let me show you. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, women received their dead to life again, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Meaning, if they had recanted, read church history. Recant. Denounce Jesus Christ and we'll let you go. They didn't. They stood there and watched the flames burn them to death. No, they didn't accept deliverance. Here's why. Because they knew that there was a better resurrection coming. They knew God was providing something better. And I'll tell you what, whenever you go through difficult times, you can rest on the fact that all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior know that there is something better is coming. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Put your finger here. Turn back just a couple of pages to Hebrews 10, verse 34. Hebrews 10:34. For you had compassion on me in my chains. So the writer of Hebrews is talking about imprisonment. And when I was in prison, you had compassion on me and stayed in touch with me, prayed for me, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. So the people to whom Hebrews is written were people who had lost some of their substance financially. But you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Do you know what these people said to themselves? We know God is God. We know He's the Lord. Jesus Christ, we know that there is a better place where we will ultimately go, and therefore they can do whatever they want to us here, because someday we'll be absent from this body and we will be standing in the presence of Almighty God living forever. That makes the difference right there. They knew that God was providing something better. The writer says, you joyfully accepted the seizure of your property, knowing that there were better things awaiting you in heaven. Second, they knew they had won the approval of God. Now you need to go back to Hebrews 11, flip over the page. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And all these, who? The others and the still others. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let me tell you what that one part of the verse, verse 39, the first part, having obtained a good testimony through faith, restated. They were all commemorated for their faith by God. They trusted God, and they won His approval. These were people who knew that they were being obedient to God, and that someday they would stand before their Lord, and He would say what we've often quoted, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for serving me." They knew they had God's approval. For me, I know I'm not all that I could be. I get that. But I'll tell you, every day, I go to God's Word. I am serious about listening to the voice of God. And I take this serious, standing here in the pulpit, having the responsibility of sharing His eternal Word with you. I will be held account. By the way, there's a scripture that says, I will be held account for the way I talk to you, the way I treat you, the way I preach to you. I'll give an account. And I know that. So most of all today, I want to be sure that I'm teaching God's Word under the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you too, like I hope someday to hear, "You were faithful, Pastor. You were one of my pastors. You were faithful." That's all I need. That's all they needed. It didn't matter what other people thought. Let me give you a third thought. They knew this world was not their home. They knew that God was providing something better in heaven. They knew that they had the approval of God. And third, they knew that this world was not their home. Look at Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, verse 14, we read, "For here on earth we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." In other words, for here, this world is not our home. That's what he says. No continuing city here. That means this is really not our home. We're looking forward to our everlasting home in heaven. And I've sung that song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." I sometimes wonder if we are treating this as if this is our home. By some of the attitudes that we have as believers, I'm not pointing at anyone, I'm just saying, sometimes we get to thinking that it's all here. And we put all the effort and energy and everything else and all the money in here. Well, this is not our home. We're passing through this world on our way home. All of us are on our way home. And so they knew that. At this point, I want to give you a very practical verse to give you strength and encouragement for right now. Now, we can stand here and talk about all that's going on in America and where we're headed and what it's going to be like, and it's already not easy in some ways. Again, I almost want to digress, but I don't dare. I mean, we were just with our grandchildren. You would be shocked at the conversation my 12-year-old grandson wanted to talk to me about, of what he's heard from his friends and others about behaviors of people and morals and ethics and what's right and what's wrong. And I tell you, I just prayed and said, Lord, give me the words to say to him. Thankfully, he said, I want to do what God wants. I want to do the right thing. And I want you to know, Grampy, I'm going to follow God. I said, good for you. And I told him how proud I was of him. I must have told him that half a dozen times this week. Thank you. And I told him, I warned him. I said, you need to know something. From now on, at your age, you're going to face one thing after another that's contrary to God's word. You're going to see your friends doing things and be involved in things that they never should be involved in. It's sin. Just remember that. He goes, and he just listened. I said, just prepare yourself. And you let the Holy Spirit lead you, and you obey God. So, I mean, here we are. So now I'm going to give you a passage. I want to give you a couple verses before you turn to it, because where we're going to turn is Philippians. You can put your finger here, but Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And some of you already are saying, because your heads are nodding, I already know that passage. Okay, could I share with you something one of the old preachers said? I often quote them. It was Dr. Walter Wilson who said this. I can hear him. We go to old trees for fresh fruit. We go to old cows for fresh milk. We go to old wells for fresh water. I don't see any reason why we can't go to an old passage of Scripture and find something fresh for our souls. So I'd like you to turn to an old passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I needed these verses this week. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. By the way, I want to give you a little insight into this passage. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be worrying. That is actually written in a present tense verb in as the Holy Spirit gave it. What that simply means is this. That's the verb that is an ongoing verb, ongoing action, not single action. It's continuous. It expresses an ongoing state. What he just said here is, listen to the way Max Lucado captures it. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. What this verse is saying is, don't live a life of perpetual anxiety. Do we face anxiety at times because of situations? Of course, we're human. But don't live a life of perpetual anxiety. Are you worried about something right now? I'll bet I'll bet some of us are. Don't let that become a prison. What this is saying is don't keep worrying and let it become a part of your life. Stop worrying continually. And then, in fact, here's how you could paraphrase this verse. I like reading around these passages. Don't keep worrying about anything, the Holy Spirit says. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers, that says. Did you see that? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, don't forget to thank God for His answers. I don't know when that first hit me, but I will tell you this. Do you know most of the time in my life, and I'll say earlier years, I hope that's true, I would be so excited, I'd tell someone, hey, you know, boy, God answered our prayers, how wonderful and great, and we'd be joyfully going on our way. I never ever went back to my room or to my office and bowed my head and said, Lord, I know You answered this. Thank You. So I'm going to ask You a question. You watch the next time you get an answer to prayer. See if you go back to your room where you prayed that prayer. Sometimes we get on our knees. See if you get back on your knees and say, Lord, I know. Thank You for the answer. Thank You. That's what He says. And then verse 7. Oh my. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What did he say? If you do this, he says, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than any human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what popped off the page this time to me. Will keep your thoughts. Because sometimes you know what happens to me? I just let things play on my mind and over and over, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And he said, you let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your thoughts so that you don't become consumed by them. So if anybody's here and you're facing problems or struggles or you have fears, and you're letting this happen in your mind, go back to these verses. Go back to the old passage and see if you got something fresh for your soul today. I did. And then fourth and finally, concerning these people, these others who suffered, they knew God was providing something better for them. In heaven, they knew they had won the approval of God. They knew this world was not their home. And finally, they anticipated their everlasting home in heaven. Let me just quote from Hebrews 11. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. These others, still others, that were tortured, mistreated. By the way, church history tells us of hundreds of thousands of Christians through the centuries who have suffered for Jesus Christ. But they anticipated an everlasting home in heaven. And I didn't want us to leave here today without looking at where we're headed. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 21? That was another conversation that took place not too long ago. One of my grandchildren came to me and said, "Okay, Grampy, I know there's a heaven and a hell, and I know, you know, that Jesus died for us, and we're going to go to heaven. I know it's a good place, but what is it like?" I'm glad I'm prayed up and a student of the Word. I'm like, "Okay, well, let me tell you." And here's where you go. Revelation 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." First, there are three new things in this passage. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. By the way, another word study. There are two words for new that could be used by the Holy Spirit. For example, if I said to you, "Hey, I want you to come outside and see my new car." "Oh, did you get a new car?" "Yeah, please come out." "And oh my goodness, it's beautiful. It's really nice. What year is it?" I said, "Well, 2018. It's great." That's not a Neos car, because it's 2 years old. A Neos one would be a 2021, just built, brand new. That's a Kainos car. It's new to me, and it's been painted up and fixed up. Kainos. This word here is Kainos. So I assume these heavens and all, this new Jerusalem that's going to be described, it comes down from God out of heaven. I assume it already exists, but there's going to be something interesting about it. By the way, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, do you remember what that passage is about? We become new creations, kainos, a new kind of person. When we get saved, we become a new kind of person. Now, here's what I observe about this passage. I'm going to give you some bullet points and then we'll close. The New Jerusalem, which is described here, it says in verse 10, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." It descends. Okay, there's a heaven, there's the earth. This new Jerusalem descends out of heaven. Doesn't say it comes to earth. I assume it will be suspended out there somewhere when we get to eternity, and get to this part. But watch this. If you will look in your Bibles, it says in verse 16 about the new Jerusalem, the city. It is laid out four square. It is a four square city. Its length, its width, its height. And he tells us how many furlongs. 12,000 furlongs is approximately 1,400 miles. The New Jerusalem would be from the East Coast all the way halfway across America. And the other direction, 1,400 miles, and 1,400 miles high. Amazing city. Amazing. A four-square city. Now we don't have time for this study, but do you know what I thought of? What else in the Bible is four-square? And my mind went back to that tabernacle that Moses built, which God said, I want you to build it according to a particular pattern. This is the way I want it on earth. And you come to the brazen altar, which is a picture of the cross, and then the priest would come in. But there was a place called the Holy of Holies, and it was four square. And this is four square. The Holy of Holies, we read in the Old Testament, it happened with the tabernacle and later with the temple. When they finished it, the presence of God came. There was this glory that came to indicate to them that God was dwelling in a special way in that Holy of Holies. We open up to Revelation 21 and we see a four-square city. And guess who's there? Jesus. The Lord is there. That's what it tells us. It had the glory of God, verse 11. This new Jerusalem is the place where we will dwell. And Jesus Christ is there. His presence. Look at verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, that's Jesus, are its temple. It had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. The glory of God illuminates it. That would be the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. The Lamb is its light. Amazing. Oh my goodness. We're going to go to a city that is four square, the New Jerusalem. And Jesus will be there. But there's going to be a new earth. That's a whole other sermon series. But you know what will happen? There will be people on this new earth, redeemed people. And this says, verse 24, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, meaning of that city, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. The gates will not be shut by day. There's no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Oh my goodness. There'll be people in eternity living on this new earth. There's the heavens, but this new Jerusalem, suspended. And people in those days in eternity will come to the new Jerusalem where the presence of Jesus Christ is and worship Him. I noticed something else about this passage. This is trivia. It says about this city in verse 21, the street of the city was pure gold. He later, in chapter 22, verse 2, talks about the street. I hear Christians, this is trivia, singing about streets of gold and all that. Did you know this says there's just one street? Nobody's living on a back street. Nobody's in the side alley. Everybody's living on Main Street in heaven. There's just one street in heaven. So don't worry about where you're going to live. But we'll be there with Jesus Christ. Man, I can feel my heart beating. Honestly, goodness, I kid you not. I can feel my heart beating. I'd like to preach a whole series off of this. But anyway, for another day, another year maybe. Here's the question now. Are you going to heaven? If there's somebody who's come in here this morning and you don't know for sure, you're not positive you're going to heaven when you die, please do not leave here without understanding that you're a sinner and can't save yourself. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to save our souls, to take us to that eternal city, the New Jerusalem. And this world is not our home. Thank you, Lord. You've given us encouragement today and reminded us of some things we need to be reminded of, that this isn't our home. Whatever we suffer, whatever pain, whatever distress, however uncomfortable, thank you that we're on our way home. And we're looking forward to seeing you. In Jesus' name, amen.